What a day that truly will be. Romans chapter 5 for our message tonight. We want to come to the Word of God, and we want to consider some verses of Scripture tonight. We want to read from the first part of the chapter and then the end of the chapter, and then leave three verses in particular before you for your consideration tonight. And my prayer is that God's people will be encouraged. We will have a renewed joy and appreciation of who we are in Christ tonight. And if you're not saved, that you will come to know this wonderful Savior and see what he has promised to do for those who will call upon him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrateth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for that wonderful word, justified. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful reality. We're justified by faith, and we are justified by his blood. And therefore we come and we thank you, Lord. The blood has been shed that is able to change us from enemies of God to sons of God, from those who were afar off to those who are brought nigh, to those who were in rebellion, to those who are now under his authority. And we thank thee for God's people in this place tonight, and we pray, Lord, you will encourage our hearts and just delight our hearts as we hear the gospel afresh tonight and realize we are justified by faith. There's no condemnation anymore, but we simply rest upon our God and the work of Calvary. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. And our prayer is that you'll open the hearts of the unsaved to receive the truth, to respond to it as Scripture commands them to do, that they too might be justified, saved, born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. I want to ask the question tonight, where will you be in the end? Where will you be in the end? Tonight, physically, you're sitting in Maherfelt Free Presbyterian Church, or you're watching perhaps online, or maybe later on you're watching a DVD or listening to a CD of this message. So physically, you know where you are. Spiritually, there are only two places we can be. We can either be in Christ, saved and on our way to heaven, or we can be out of Christ, in our sin, and on our way to hell. I want to come to the last three verses of Romans chapter 5 and show you through Scripture how we can be sure of heaven, how we can be sure that we are going to heaven, each and every individual one of us, for you need to know tonight. You need to know the way, and you need to know for sure that the way you're trusting is the right way. And we simply want to go through these verses, and we trust that the Lord will bring his word to our hearts. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I was thinking of a little title for each of these three verses. So the title for this verse, one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. There are two individuals referenced here, one who is disobedient and one who is obedient. And whenever we look at the first, we see the disobedience of one. And what an impact that made in this world. What a difference it made. And let me tell you, for all of us sitting in this meeting tonight, what an impact it had in our lives because of one man's disobedience. The first one reference in the first part of the verse is Adam, the first man. He was created by God. He was created without sin, in the image of God. He was in fellowship with God. He was blessed with God. He was instructed by God. Everything he needed was provided by God. Everything he needed was there for the taking. But Adam fell in sin. He disobeyed God. He did the exact opposite of what God had told him not to do. And the reality is, whenever Adam took of the forbidden fruit that day in the Garden of Eden, he fell from that state of righteousness into a state of sin. And the Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, let's name him, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Every single person born of Adam's race was born in sin. Born with that sinful nature that automatically and naturally knows how to sin. Doesn't have to be taught, doesn't have to be trained, doesn't have to be instructed. We instinctively know how to sin because we're born as sinners. You see, Adam is our father, our first father. And you can go back in the generations, and we know people like to do that and look at their ancestry. But you know, you go back and back and back. There's going to come a point where you stop. And it's in the Garden of Eden. You can't go back any further because there were no other man or woman. Adam was the first man created by God. And because he was created by God and because he was the first man, he was the head of the race. He was a federal head. He was a representative head of mankind. And what Adam did affected every single one of us, because when Adam fell in sin, it wasn't just Adam that fell. It was all of us. And we're born as sinners into this world. Now, the Bible says there, many were made sinners. It's saying there were many, many people came from Adam and all were sinners. What is sin? What is sin? How can we define it? Well, if you keep your hand there and turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, we find what sin is. Now, sin's nature is the reality in each of our lives. We're born as sinners. But what is sin? Well, it tells us in 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is transgression, or the breaking of the law. Now, God gave a law to Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was not to eat of that particular tree. And what did Adam do? He transgressed that law. He broke that law. He said, I know better than God. And maybe someone tonight will say, well, who is God to declare what sin is? Who is God to declare what right and wrong is? He is your creator, and he is the judge of all men. And we will stand before him, and a sentence will be passed on your life and what you've done with Christ and the gospel that is offered freely to you. And I want you to remember that sin has consequences. There are three particular consequences that sin has. First of all, the wages of sin is death. That is speaking about going to that eternal place of suffering called hell. That is your spiritual death. It is not annihilation. It is not to no longer exist, but rather it's go to a place of eternal suffering. And that is the end of sin. That's the wages of sin. That's the result of sin. A man or woman, if you continue on in your sin tonight, and you die in your sin, you will know what it is to continue into eternity, into hell, spiritually dead in your sin. Sin is also something that separates the sinner from God. Your sins have separated between you and God. Sin in your life separates you from a holy God. You cannot be in union with God as a sinner. You cannot have fellowship with God as a sinner. You cannot serve God or please God or honor God as a sinner. Sin separates you from God. God is holy. God can have nothing to do with sin. And thirdly, sin cannot deliver lasting pleasure, full satisfaction, or true peace. Now, there are pleasures in sin. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin being for a season. But I'll tell you, when you think of eternity and the fact that there is no end, it is forever and forever and forever and forever. No respite, no end. Friend, the pleasure that sin brought you, the fleeting pleasure that sin brought you in your life, will mean absolutely nothing to you as you suffer in the torments of hell as a sinner for the sins that you have committed. Sin does not deliver lasting blessing. It promises blessing. It promises enjoyment. It promises success. It promises satisfaction. It promises peace. It promises that this is the best way and you will be privileged if you go this way. But every believer will be able to say tonight in this meeting, I've tried the things of the world. I've tried the sins of this life. And they did not bring me pleasure. Oh, maybe for a little while, but then I need it more and more and more. And they got a grip on me and they bound me. And then there was a guilt and then there was a weight and then there was the consequences of the sin. Sin does not deliver lasting blessing. Any blessings in sin are fleeting. They're momentary. It doesn't offer satisfaction. Friend, sin cannot satisfy the soul. Only God can satisfy the soul of man. Sin cannot bring you peace, because let me tell you, when you face death and when you look to death and think about death, you will know what awaits you on the other side. Your sin will face you. And therefore, there's no blessing, satisfaction, or true peace in sin. All you have is a life full of rebellion against God that you one day will give an account for. Why is there so much sin in the world? Why is this world so wicked? Because all are born as sinners. That's why there's so much sin in this world. It's because all are born as sinners. And they do what sinners naturally do. They sin in thought. They sin in word. They sin in deed. They say, I know better than God. And that's exactly what Adam said in the Garden of Eden. I know better than God. I'll do what he told me not to do because I know better. It'll be better for me to go my way than God's way. And that's exactly what the sinner does. I will go. And what happened? Chaos and devastation followed. And to this very day, sin still brings chaos and devastation into this world and into our lives. Sin blinds the hearts and the minds of men and women. So blinded are men by sin that they don't realize the problem is their rebellion against God. They don't realize that the problem is their waywardness and their actions and their thoughts and their deeds. You know what the sinner will say today? The church is a problem. Christians are the problem. You know why? Because they say that what we do is wrong, and that makes us feel bad about ourselves. So we need to silence the church, and we need to silence the Christian, and we need to stop the preaching of the Word of God. Then we feel happy, and everything will be right with the world. That is the corrupt, wicked, sinful, delusional thinking of sinners today. And there are people in the House of Commons that are trying to promote laws and push laws through that are going to put a restriction on Christian people speaking to people about their sin. A ban on so-called conversion therapy. And if you take it right to its very nth degree, it will be against the law to pray for someone that the Lord will save them from their sin. That's how far sin takes you. That's how delusional the sinner is. They think if they close the mouth of God, as it were, by silencing the church and silencing the sinner, we'll be okay in our sin. We'll be happy in our sin. But let me tell you, the sinner will one day stand before God. Will stand before God. I'm glad when I hear a sinner say, I feel unsettled. I feel troubled. Friend, that's not because of the church and that's not because of the Christian. That's because the Lord has shown you your sin. And that's a mercy, because there's millions of people in this world who are sinning away their life and they're not troubled at all. Oh, man thinks they know better than God, and let me tell you, every law that's passed in our land that is contrary to the word of God is essentially a man and woman calling on the Lord to judge them and to judge the land. But thank God, as we look even at the disobedience of one and the results of that, thank God for the obedience of one. Look what it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. A fallen man called Adam, the head of our race, a fallen race, some of whom sit here in this meeting tonight, a sinful people walking rapidly toward the judgment of God and the horrors of hell. But praise God, there is a way to be delivered from that end. Praise God, there's a way to be changed from being a sinner to be made acceptable before God. And it says, by the obedience of one, that's by the obedience of Christ, many shall be made righteous. He obeyed fully the law of God. He kept the law of God in its entirety. He has always been, he will always be sinless. That's why we can rest upon him. He's the perfect Savior who without sin hung on the cross and bore our sin in his body on the tree. The Lord Jesus obeyed. In what way did he obey? Well, over and over again in Scripture, in the New Testament, he emphasized he had come to do the Father's will. Christ came to do the Father's will. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. What was that will? To become flesh. And that word flesh, it means to become human. God is a spirit. But the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, came into this world as a human being. He became like us in order to save us. That was the will of the Father. Not only that, he perfectly kept the law of God as a man. As a man upon this earth, he was perfect and he was holy. He did that because we couldn't do it. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners, and he gave up his life having suffered for the sins of his people. The obedience of Christ can be called the plan of salvation. From the birth of Christ to the death of Christ to his resurrection, evidence that God accepted his son's work, his ascension, and the promise he's coming again. That obedience is real. It's for a fallen people. It was for you. It was for me, and the work of Christ has been done. There is salvation and it's freely offered, but the only way it will be of benefit to your life is whenever you come to Christ and receive the gift of eternal life that he has purchased for you. When you come repenting of your sin, calling upon him for salvation. Friend, the fact that you're not saved tonight, it's not because there's no salvation, because there's a perfect salvation. The fact you're saved tonight is not because there's no Savior, because there's a willing Savior. The fact you're saved tonight is because you have not called upon this Savior for the salvation that he has offered. Friend, only you can do that. If I could, I would pray for you and ask God to give you his salvation, but that's not my part to do it. All I can do is preach you and tell you about Christ who died to save sinners. And give that offer freely to all in this gathering tonight. If you call upon the Lord, you will be saved. That's my duty. But friend, your responsibility before God is to make sure that you've called upon him. The life of Christ was a life that was marked by obedience. By the obedience of one Shall many be made righteous? Dear Christian, in this meeting, what a challenge to every single one of us. Christ was marked in this earth by obedience to his Father. And we are to be a Christ-like people. And to be a Christ-like people, we have to be an obedient people. We can't just decide we don't like that part of the Bible or will not obey that part of the Bible because it jars with my thoughts and my desires. We are soldiers to stand in line where the Lord has commanded us to be. We are servants to do the will of God. We are disciples to learn of Christ. And we must come with an open heart and an open mind to obey the commands of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to Christians tonight, and I challenge my heart, delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is asking you to do something and you're putting it off, it is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Well, I'm obeying most things and I'm obeying part of the way. Friend, it is disobedience. Go through with God. Go through with God and he will give you his best. There's no excuse that will stand. God calls his people to obey him. Remember the call whenever you were saved. Remember the call that Christ made by the seashore of Galilee. Follow me. And therefore, there are only two types of people in this meeting tonight. Those who are following Christ and those who are not. Those who are saved and those who are righteous according to the word of God here. Because the opposite of a sinner is a righteous person. Now, how can a sinner become a righteous person? Only whenever they call upon the Lord to save them from their sin, and in salvation, not only does the Lord take the guilt of their sin, but he gives to them his righteousness. That's the only way a sinner like me or a sinner like you could be acceptable before God. Because God gives us his righteousness. Christ gives us his righteousness, imputed to us. So whenever the Father looks upon us, he sees the obedience of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the beauty of Christ. That's why I love to use that phrase, it's often used in Scripture, to describe who I am tonight. I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. Meaning that all the merits of Christ are applied to me because of that day and hour I trusted him as my Savior. This is referring to our legal standing before God. Our legal standing. Does God see you as a sinner? Or does God see you as righteous? Look at verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered and the offense, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the law that is being mentioned here is indeed the word of God. It's a word that's often used in Scripture to refer to the Bible. We think of even Psalm 1 verse 2. About the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we could read this verse, moreover, the Bible entered. The law of God, the Bible entered, that the offense might abound. Now, God has given his law, his word, for several reasons. First of all, it reveals God to his creation. We can only know about God through his word. Naturally, we don't have that knowledge. Secondly, it reveals man's sinfulness. And thirdly, it reveals God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the law does. That's what the word of God does. And God's word or God's law is a treasure in this old world. It's a treasure because it shows us exactly how we can be saved. And the law has come, God's word has come, that we might realize we're sinners. That we might realize we are sinners. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, if you just look over there in the middle of that verse, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I didn't realize I was a sinner until I read the law of God. And there are many people, that's your testimony. You didn't realize you actually were a sinner in the sight of a holy God until one night you were in a meeting and the Word of God was open. Maybe you were in Sunday school class and the teacher taught you at Sunday school about the holiness of God and the fact we're a sinner. Maybe some friend shared with you or gave you a gospel tract, or somehow it came across your path that you heard the Word of God. You can say with Paul, I wouldn't have known I was a sinner but for hearing the Word of God. Praise God for the faithful preaching of His Word and for those who have preached it to us over the years and for those who have taught it to us over the years. Thank God for that, because we have been made aware through the Spirit of God taking the Word and applying it effectually to our heart that we are sinners. Now, many people are offended when you don't agree with them in this world. They're often enraged when a Christian calls out behavior for what it really is, sin. But whenever we come to the Word of God, it's not that you're disagreeing with the Christian, you're disagreeing with God. A friend, you can't win. You can't argue with God and prosper. The Bible says it's appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You will have to give an account before God, and unless you've repented of your sin, and unless you've called on the Lord to save you, you will be found in a place called hell. And we've opened up God's Word for one reason tonight, to show men and women that they are sinners, but also to show that there's a Savior from all sin. Maybe you've been struggling with the guilt of your sin, the shame of your past. Maybe over this past number of weeks, days, or months, you have been troubled by the life you've lived, and you would love to know that your sin has been dealt with. You would love to say, I would have a desire in my heart to know that my past has been forgiven. That if I die, I'm going to heaven. I would have a desire to know that there's nothing between me and the Lord. Well, I have good news for you. Look at the second half of the verse. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What is grace? It's the blessings of God that we don't deserve. We haven't earned them, we don't deserve them, we don't merit them, but God gives us by His grace those things that He knows we need. I read an interesting illustration this week. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were both preachers in London in the 19th century. And on one occasion, Parker was commented on the poor condition of children who were admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. And Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. And he preached against him. And the attack was printed in the newspapers, and it became the talk of the town. And people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear what he was going to say and hear his rebuttal. And here's what he said from the pulpit. I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is the Sunday they use to take an offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead. And the crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates three times over. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. Spurgeon was standing. And he said, you know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you gave me what I needed. That's an illustration of grace. And whenever God saves a man or a woman, they don't get what they deserve. Thank God they get what they need. If we were only getting what we deserved, we'd be in hell already. But God tonight, through His Word and through His Son and through the free offer of the gospel, says to man and woman in this gathering, I will give you what you need. And will you walk past God's grace? Will you spurn His grace and His offer of mercy? as the outstretched, nail-scarred hand of the Savior says, I'll give you what you need tonight. The devil promises to give you what you want, and he can't deliver, but God promises to give you what you need, and he cannot fail. Christ can give you peace tonight. He can give you forgiveness. He can give you pardon. He can give you hope. You see, whenever the gospel is preached and the word of God is opened, sin abounds. The reality of sin is exposed. But grace is greater than sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word means superabound. Whatever the sin is, God's grace is greater. And therefore tonight you say, but I have wasted my life, every moment of it, in sins too heinous to mention. Is God's grace sufficient for me? The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You can't come with me tonight, or come to me tonight, with any sin that God is not able to forgive. But God cannot forgive those who don't come. He cannot forgive the one who doesn't repent, the one who doesn't call. The hymn writer said, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God's grace will always be greater than sin. And praise God, that's true tonight. Preacher, could I be saved? Yes, because God's grace is greater than your sin. You can bow your head tonight and know the burden of sin lifted. Know the joy of heaven as yours. Know the Spirit of God within. Know for a fact you're right before a holy God. Friend, that's grace. Because he's able to save the vilest of sinners. But show me a person who won't come to Christ. That individual can't be saved. A person who rejects Christ, that person can't be saved. If they continue on in that way, only those who come receiving what they need will know God's grace. My final thought, and very briefly, 21, sin, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. My thought for this verse is this, all are under authority. Everyone in this meeting tonight is under authority. And if you're not saved, then you're under the authority of sin. Sin is reigning and ruling in your life. Oh, but I decide what I want to do. The Bible says sin is reigning in your life. And sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay. And sin will take you to places you never thought you'd be. Because sin reigns. Sin reigns in sinners' hearts. How many times, dear sinner, have you done something, said something, and regret it? I didn't set out to do it. That wasn't my intention. Look at the mess I made of today. Look at the mess I made of that conversation. Look at the... Why? Because sin's reigning. You have no power over sin. It's too strong. But there's one who's able to defeat the power of sin. And if sin reigns in your life, it will reign on to death. Hell forever. But praise God, grace reigns. Grace reigns in the lives of the children of God. And the Bible says it reigns through righteousness onto eternal life. And that is the end of grace. When grace reaches the heart of a sinner, and when a sinner receives God's amazing grace, and they rest in his grace, you know what happens? They live in righteousness. They live a good life. They live a clean life. They live a life that's different from the life they lived before because they've been changed by the grace of God onto eternal life. And the end of a life of grace and the end of the life of the Christian is eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I asked the question at the start of this meeting, where will you be in the end? If tonight is the end of your life, If tonight is the end of your life, if tonight's the last journey you make, friend, where will you be? Are you living in disobedience? With sin reigning in your life? Well, then you'll be in hell. But if you're living in obedience and in the obedience of Christ and in the salvation that he offers, if you're righteous because he has saved you by his blood and made you his child and grace is reigning in your life, then praise God. You have nothing to fear because it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. But where will you be? I know where I'll be. But friend, where will you be? God has brought you here tonight to face that question. And you have to face it. You have to make that decision. You have to do something with Christ tonight. You can't do nothing. You can't sit on the fence. To do nothing is to reject him. But praise God, his grace is able to save. We're going to sing the words of our final song, Marvelous Grace, of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds all our sin and our shame. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the Saviour, the Lamb, was slain. It's not in our hymn book, but it's on the screen. We're going to stand and sing this together, and then we'll remain standing for prayer. If you're not saved, I urge you, look at the words of this hymn. Then look around you and see the people of God singing this with all of their hearts because this grace has reached them. And then bow your head and call on Christ to save you. Let's stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the grace of God. Lord, it's thy grace that finds people here tonight saved, cleansed, blessed, in fellowship with thee, in a house of worship. Lord, it's thy grace that has seen lives transformed. Not what we once were, but, O Lord, now thine. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that grace has reached down and rescued sinners out of the depths and depravity of sin and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We think of those words, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And we say tonight to Christ be all the glory for his finished work, for his precious blood, for his amazing grace. And Lord, it could be that there are some dear sinners in this meeting tonight who have not known what it is to be in Christ, who have not known what it is to turn from their sin or call upon him. Oh Lord, show them tonight, open their heart to understand that the Lord offers his grace and his mercy toward them. The Lord wants to cleanse tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for a cleansed people. But Lord, save the lost. Draw sinners to thee tonight. Take away all the excuses tonight. Take away, Lord, all the rebellion tonight. Bring them to an end of their sin, that they're so sick of it and it's so bitter to their taste that they will flee to Christ. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, rescue the perishing. Lord, save the dying. Lord, save tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.